chapter 20, where we left off this morning. We're going to pick up this evening, and I'll read again that section that we were in, Acts chapter 20. We focused on verses 17 through 19 this morning. Our focus will be verse 20 tonight, but I'm going to read that whole section again, verses 17 through 21. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Here's what God's word has to say to us. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. That's where we were this morning. Now, here's our focus tonight. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here on this first Sunday of the final year of the second decade of the 21st century, we've been encouraged to resolve as individuals and as a church body to follow Jesus in proclaiming the gospel and serving others with consistency, with consecration, being dedicated to this, devoted to this, with compassion and courage. That's what we've been encouraged and hopefully resolved to do based on, not my words, but verses 18 and 19. Those are the qualities which should characterize the manner of our ministry. Now, we learn from verse 20 what should mark our methodology. Sometimes ministry will look different in different locations, not just in different locations of the world, but different locations even of the nation, even in different locations of Kentucky. Ministry in downtown Louisville is not going to be the same as ministry on the hill here in Mount Vernon, Kentucky, as far as how specific things will be done and carried out. But the manner and the methodology should always be the same because the Bible outlines them for us. And so just three things I want to share with you tonight from verse 20 that present this concept of what I'm talking about when it comes to a ministry method. The method of our ministry must be, first of all, a total presentation of God's word. A total presentation of God's word. You see what Paul said to the Ephesian elders? How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He reminded them that he had not concealed, he had not withheld anything from them. Look, drop down with me to verse 27. Here's what he says. It says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And verse 28 continues, take heed therefore unto yourselves. This is a word to all of us, but specifically to leadership, specifically to pastors. Take heed, therefore, first of all, to yourselves, and then to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. And we feed them, the church of God, as a pastor, this whole counsel of God, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not kept back anything that was profitable to you. In order for a church to minister effectively in the 21st century, or any century for that matter, in this cultural context or any cultural context, there has to be a total presentation of God's word. That means zero interest in which way the wind is blowing. None. A pastor and a church do not have to be concerned at all with the attitudes and the cultural shifts and the trends that are happening in the world. I'm not saying that we walk around with our heads buried in the sand, and I'm not saying we lock into a certain type of cultural mindset. There are groups that call themselves Christian groups that are locked into certain cultural views that were normative centuries ago, but now look strangely out of place because they're centuries old. I'm not saying that we lock into any kind of certain mindset or viewpoint. What I'm saying is for us to be effective, we don't have to lick our finger and find out which way the wind's blowing and then adjust ourselves accordingly. No, what we have to be doing is have a total presentation of God's Word. God's Word preached, God's Word obeyed, God's Word exemplified in all areas of our lives. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto who? God. A workman that needs not be ashamed. Why does that workman not need to be ashamed? Because she's rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that teaches me that if I'm not studying to show myself approved, if I'm not rightly dividing the Word of truth, I will be ashamed. Just think about the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapters 3. Those seven letters to those seven churches. I think about them all the time. Some scholars say that it represents different eras in church history, and there's something to that. But they also represent seven types of Christians and seven types of churches that have existed all throughout the ages. And one type of church that's very prevalent nowadays is the Laodicean church, a church that thinks that they have need of nothing. That's what Jesus said. That's what the glorified Christ said to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. You think you have need of nothing, but you are blind, destitute, and naked, is what he told them. And that describes a lot of churches in the American context. Fat with cash, fat with property, fat with a lot of things going on. And from the outside looking in, man, that is happening. It's happening over there. Look at what they're doing. Look at what's going on. Look at their reach. Look at their quote-unquote influence. Well, where do we see the influence? Strictly gauging it as if they were some type of corporation. The best way to be effective, and I can't quantify this in other kind of metrics, but the best way for us to be effective is to start off with a total presentation of God's Word. That's not my opinion. That's not just the way I was raised. That's not just how I've been trained. That's not just how I've been mentored. I mean, that is true. But all those things are accurate because this is what God's Word has to say. I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The church, the city of Ephesus housed, this is one of the churches that received one of those letters in Revelation. It was the first letter, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 or 1 through 8. I forget off the top of my head. Is a letter to the angel at the church at Ephesus, the messenger of the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that housed one of the ancient wonders of the world, the temple to the goddess Diana or Aphrodite, the Greek mythological god of fertility. And that temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. They were very proud of that, as you can imagine. It was a city wholly given over to pagan idolatry. And God did a marvelous work in that city. And Paul gives us the clue as to what happened. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. It was a total presentation of God's Word. This begins with the leadership, pastors specifically, but it also extends to congregations who want to be fed the Word of God and who will eat when the table is spread, rather than being satisfied with cotton candy sermons or carnival antics, just as long as it draws a crowd. You know, this is true not just of our Sunday services here, but it's true of any ministry that goes on under the mast of Bible Baptist Church. It's about a total presentation of the Word of God. It's not about carnival antics. It's not about games and seeing how big a crowd. We want as many people to come as possible to church services, to youth events, to children events, to VBSs, to all those things. We want as many people here as possible. You know why? Because we want as many people under the sound of the Word of God as possible. Amen? But that's what's central. And that's what we don't ever forfeit, no matter how it's perceived or received. Never forget. I heard this early in my ministry, and I'm so glad I heard it earlier rather than later. What you win people with is what you win them to. And if you win them with a sideshow and carnival antics, you better keep up the show. Because somebody else down the road is going to do it. And I also learned this a long time ago, that I can't compete with Hollywood. I'm not that pretty, I don't look that good, and we can't put on that good of a show. Right? We just can't. Good thing that we don't need to. What do you think? A 2020 vision for ministry and ministry leaders begins with, "Thus saith the Lord," and then endeavoring, by the Lord's help, to accomplish what he has established. There's no room for saying just what the crowd wants to hear, not now, not ever. And that also includes religious crowds, not just pagan crowds. Religious crowds want to hear certain things at times. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. And in Acts 20, verse 26, Paul said, "I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men." Why was he pure of the blood of all men? Because he had faithfully, boldly, consistently, and unashamedly proclaimed the gospel message of Christ Jesus, crucified and resurrected. To them that perish, a message of foolishness, but unto the saved, the very hope to which they cling. A total presentation of God's word. God's word preached, obeyed, and exemplified in all areas of life. That's the only acceptable method for ministry. And Paul's method was not just that total presentation of God's word, but it was also a specific proclamation of the word. So notice the second half of verse 20. He said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly." God's word has to be the center of everything that happens at Bible Baptist Church, from the kind of music that we sing. And so I'm not talking about when the music was written, and I'm not even talking about the musical style that we sing, but first and foremost, the content of the music we sing, the content of the testimonies that we give. We need to give testimonies where God is the hero, Christ is the hero, the scriptures are what we were proclaiming. The prayers that we offer, the fellowships that we have, whether we're talking about youth fellowships, kids fellowships, old people's fellowships, baby showers, everything that we do, the teaching and the preaching, all of it must have, and can I just say, all of it does have at its center the Word of God. This is first and foremost on my mind and on my wife's mind. Whenever we get together, it's not just to get together, although that is important and we want that to happen, but God's word is going to be proclaimed. It might be brief, it might be long, it might be detailed, it might be general. But if we get together on Tuesday morning to eat men, we're going to talk through some scriptures. Amen? If ladies get together for a baby shower or to bake, or to whatever else, they're going to talk through some scriptures together. We're not just getting together to get together, although there's nothing wrong with just getting together. But when we gather as a church, small or large groups, God's word is going to be the central focus. The climax of our gatherings, and this is especially true of our worship services, the climax of our gatherings and our worship services is the preaching of God's holy word. And everything else that happens in our services, the praying, the testifying, the music, everything that happens in our services is to prepare our hearts for the proclamation of God's word and for the response to God's word. Now, the cynic would accuse me of saying that because that's what I do. I said, "Oh, yeah, of course he's going to say that because that's what he does." So he's making it all about him. Well, the cynic would say that. Cynics have said that. But there's no truth to such an accusation. We gather together as Bible Baptist Church for worship. I think I've said this to you before. I've got a pet peeve. I don't have many of them. I pride myself on very few pet peeves, but I've seen a few. It's not ever been in our bulletin, and if it would have been, it's something that I would have changed immediately. But sometimes you'll come across it. Worship and the Word. You'll see it in some churches. Worship and the Word. And you know, so what's that mean to you when you hear that? That means the worship is what? Somebody said it. The music, the singing. The worship is the singing, and then we get to the Word. Beloved, you cannot have worship without the Word. Amen. So the music and the praying, the testifying, and the preaching. The preaching has to be Word-centered. Everything that happens before and during our worship services is leading up to the time when God's man in the pulpit opens up God's Word and preaches God's timeless truth, giving people an opportunity to trust God's Son or to rededicate themselves to God's plan. And that is the only way to provide people with the answers for the real needs of their life. And everybody's got a different need. As I look out on this congregation tonight, there are people who are in their 80s. There are people who are not even teens yet. There are people who are all points in between. There are people who are new empty nesters. There are people who are raising little kids. There are people who have kids in college. There are people who have kids in school. There are high school students here. We're all over the spectrum. Praise God for that. We have all kind of different, some of us have recently lost parents. Some of us have parents we're caring for. Some of us, our parents are in great health. We have all these different things going on in our lives. Some of us are healthy, some of us aren't. All these different things are happening in our lives. And if we think that we're going to come to a service and there's going to be something said by the preacher or whatever, we're looking for one little thing that's going to be speak specifically to whatever our situation happens to be in the moment. I think we're setting ourselves up for failure. Setting ourselves up for a mic disaster when we do that. But when God's Word is proclaimed, whether we're preaching through Mark or whether we're going through a topical study, whether we're in the book of Acts or whether we're going through the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, whether we're walking through the Psalms or whether we're making our way through Job, when God's Word is preached and believed and obeyed, it doesn't matter what your station in life, what your situation in life, or what you're enduring, it will have a powerful impact. Not because of the person, not because of the presentation, but because of the power of God's Word. And so the method of our ministry must be a total presentation of God's Word. The method of our ministry must be the specific proclamation of God's Word. When we're gathered together as a church, or when we're in smaller groups, when we're in age-specific ministries, whatever it is. And finally, the method of our ministry must be a personal demonstration of God's Word. So he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. And then here it is, and from house to house. We go from public to personal. And have taught you publicly what I'm doing right now, and from house to house. God has a very simple plan for getting his word to people. Go where the people are. This idea of ensconcing ourselves in the Christian castle, building up the walls, filling the moat with water, and pulling up the drawbridge, it has no basis in the Bible. We have to go to where the people are. And we do. We work. We live in we don't live in the Bible Baptist community. We're not all going to go home and go to an apartment someplace up here on the hill. We're going to go into our different communities, spread all over this county and beyond to some degree. We're going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to have families over through the week, or we're going to be at family's house sometime through the week. Not all those families are here in this church. Many of those family members aren't saved. And not only that, but we have to make an effort to go where people are beyond our regular routine. This is the method for evangelism and the method for ministry within and among our local church membership. I'm talking about going to people. Even that means door to door. You know, I've been back and forth over the course of my lifetime when it comes to door to door evangelism. I'm not really big on. I don't like prepackaged and pressure sales, quote unquote, lack for a better term, gospel presentations, where we come up with this prepackaged thing and we're trying to pressure somebody into saying certain words. I'm not really interested in that. But we do need to go where people are, right? We do need to go to people's homes. And that's people we know and people we don't know. And I'll tell you, one of the things that has reconvinced me of this is, I've donated to political campaigns over the course of my lifetime, especially here. When the kids started leaving home, I had more cash than I used to. I discovered that. You know, they started leaving. I was like, where'd this money come from? I didn't know I had it. And so with a little more disposable income after the boys started leaving home, we would donate every now and again to a political campaign. Of course, when you do that, then you get on their list, and they won't leave you alone after that. And it's amazing to me, it was amazing to me, especially as a pastor, how all these political campaigns, all of them, in Texas, here, thank you for your donation, but will you work a phone? Will you canvass a neighborhood? Right? Will you go door to door through a neighborhood? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, they're not going to deploy resources in an effort that doesn't work, right? They're not going to waste time with things that don't work. Now, when they get elected to Frankfurt or D.C., then they'll do things that waste everybody's time and money. But when they try to get elected, they're doing things that work. And so I said, look, all these political campaigns, they're canvassing neighborhoods. They're going to doors. They're knocking on doors. And I've even heard some grassroots politicians say, who will be on the doorstep? The battle is won on the doorstep. And we need to be there. We need to be salt and light. We need to be thinking, God, you have set me down here so that I will display your worth, so that I'll display your worth to my family, in my community, and on my job. To my family, in my community, and on my job. That's the primary areas, but we also need to be going to where the people are apart from those groupings. So that means we have to be strategic. And when I say strategic, I'm not talking about being slick with our marketing or having some type of slide deals or tricks or gimmicks. I'm talking about making our life count for the glory of God in all those arenas, my family, my neighborhood, my job, my workplace. To be strategic, this might be a better word, although I use strategic on purpose. Here's a good word. To be strategic is to be intentional, not accidental, but intentional. It's to have, and we've kind of come full circle of where we started this morning, it's to have situational awareness. Beloved, you know, please hear me, and you might want to write this down. We accomplish what we emphasize. That's true in anything. That's true in sports. It's true in your families. It's true in your job. And it's certainly true when it comes to things of Christ and things in the local church. We accomplish what we emphasize. And if you emphasize nothing, or if, let's talk about us as a church. If we emphasize nothing, or if we emphasize the wrong things, then that's exactly what we'll get. Nothing or the wrong things. Brother Thomas always says, Diana quotes him on a regular basis, he who aims at nothing almost always hits it. And when he does, and when he hits something other than nothing, it's only by accident. We must be intentional rather than accidental, or heaven help us, neglectful in our evangelism towards a lost world and with our ministry to one another. Here's something else I want you to pay close attention to. Clarity of purpose creates proper perspective. When our purpose is muddled, then our perspective is muddled too. Clarity of purpose creates proper perspective. And our purpose is to glorify God and proclaim the gospel in all things. That's why we exist. We exist to magnify and to worship God, to enjoy Him in all things forever and ever. That's why we exist. And the best way to make much of His name and to enjoy God is to proclaim the gospel, to see souls saved, to disciple those souls. And as Christians, our aim should be to joyfully magnify Christ, to make Him look good in all that we do. And we make God look good. We make Christ look good by declaring His gospel, by obeying His word, by demonstrating that we believe His way is best. When I disobey God, I'm demonstrating, hey, I know better. I know better. I appreciate what you got in the Word. I appreciate this stuff. Yeah, I can see you. You held back nothing. You showed everything, taught it publicly and from house to house. But here's the way we need to do it. Or I understand this about my life. I understand this about marriage. I understand about, but I think this way is better. We are in the 21st century now, the Lord. Now look, when I obey God, when we obey God as a church, we're demonstrating that we believe His way is best. We're demonstrating what our focus verse is. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So to the lost, we need to be a personal demonstration with our life and with our words of the gospel. And to the brethren, to each other, we need to be a source of accountability and encouragement, because iron sharpens iron. And as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need to minister to one another. We need to help meet the needs of one another. In every possible way, with every person, and in every situation, there needs to be that personal demonstration of God's word. There are many things that we can do as a church to get people under the sound of the gospel. There are many things that you can do as an individual in your neighborhood, in your family, in your school, in your workplace, that will put people under the sound of the gospel. But it all begins with this, by you and I being daily in the word of God in prayer. And then when we are daily in the word of God in prayer, that morphs into being more faithful to your church. And that's essential. And then being faithful in your church, being faithful to God's word in prayer, then that will encourage us, that will convict us, that will challenge us, that will strengthen us to pass out tracts, to start a Bible study at school, to start a Bible study at work, to encourage people with the things of the Lord, to have conversations over coffee that points other people to Christ. You get the point. Now, have you tried all that before and miserably failed? So I've tried that. I've tried passing out tracts. I've tried starting a Bible study. I've tried to point a conversation towards Christ, and it just came off as ham-fisted and club-footed, and people just looked at me like I was speaking Swahili. Have you tried that and failed? Well, that's all right. How many of you here have ever shot basketball? I mean, whether you've played on a team or just played horse. Let me see a show of hands. Have you always hit every shot? Come on, put your hands up. Who's hit every shot? I know you haven't, Alex. You're from Texas. No. Hey, look, we don't hit every shot, but you keep playing. Those of you who've seen up here, do you hit every note just the way you want to? Brother Dan, you always hit every note just the way you want, but you keep singing. Aren't you glad he does? I'm not going to ask you what you think about my preaching, whether it hits the note every time. Look, Roger woke up for that one. Hey, look, have you tried before? Somebody doesn't want your track. It's not like they're rude, but it's kind of like, oh, that went over like a lead balloon with whatever you've tried. It's okay. Don't let yesterday beat you today. Don't let yesterday beat you today. Recognize a couple things. First of all, your level of expectation will often determine what you receive. This is just common sense. So your level of expectation will determine quite often what you receive. Do you expect anything to happen when you share the... I mean, do you expect God to save souls? Yeah, I mean, all of us will do what James just did, say amen to that, whether we say it out loud like he did or not. We all expect God to save souls, but does that mean we share the gospel? Well, God will save souls when he says it, but not when I share it, right? Wrong, but we feel that way. Don't. Do you expect revival to happen? Oh, well, revival will happen if we get that guy. Revival will happen if we have it on this date. Revival will happen. Hey, look, revival will happen if we get revived. Amen. We bring revival with us. We light the spark that will ignite others, that God will use in such a way. So first of all, understand that your level of expectation will determine what you receive. If you don't expect God to do anything, he won't. Most times. Second, preoccupation with hypothetical situations will kill you in reality. Here's what I mean by that. What if? What if? What if? It's the paralysis of analysis. And we're constantly thinking over, well, hypothetically, if I bring this up, then they'll say this, and then they'll do this. And then we don't do anything. It kills us in reality. Don't be preoccupied with that. If something needs to be done eventually, it ought to be done immediately. And I've discovered, not only in my own life, but from reading Scripture, and that's what's far more important, that faith never grows in comfort. Faith never grows in comfort. We need to be about our Father's business. So what is Bible Baptist Church's 2020 vision for ministry? It's a manner that is, according to the Scriptures, consistent, consecrated, compassionate, and courageous. Because effective churches are filled with faithful people who are marked by a humble-minded service and a tender-hearted concern that draws courage from a determined confidence in their Lord. That should be our manner of ministry. And our method should be a total presentation, a specific proclamation, and a personal demonstration of God's word. We will accomplish what we emphasize. That's true if you're teaching kids. That's true if you're teaching teens. That's true if you're the pastor, leading the music, leading a small group. It doesn't matter. We will accomplish what we emphasize. So are you on board? We're not going to sing an invitation tonight, but I want to read something before we pray, and then we'll transition to some prayer time. But if you're in Acts 20 still, look at verses 22 through 24 with me. Now, you remember I told you that Paul was going to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem and eventually be taken to Rome. And that took several years for that process to happen, because he was in Jerusalem for a while, then he was in Caesarea Philippi for at least 2 years, maybe more, before on to Rome he went. And he says to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He knows some of it, but he doesn't know all of it. That's the way we all are. Here's what he does know. "Save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." I know that's going to happen. So I don't know how it's going to end, but I'm convinced and I know that I'm going to be arrested, that's what awaits me in Jerusalem. And I love verse 24. James was sharing this with me this morning, and our hearts resonate with verse 24. "But none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Why, Paul? "So that I might finish my course with" what? Joy. He knows he's going to be bound. He knows he's going to be afflicted. Everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit confirms that truth. "But so that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Would you bow your heads with me? And this will be our invitation tonight, just a call to quiet reflection and and personal prayer before we have prayer time together as a church. Are you on board with what we've been talking about all day? This consistent, consecrated, compassionate, courageous service. Effective churches are filled with faithful people who will humbly and brokenheartedly and courageously serve their Lord. Not just a few of them, but all of us, right where we are. Of course, some of us are more mature than others. There are those who are more mature than me, and on and on when it comes to our spiritual walk. Of course it's going to be that way. It's that way in any family. But we're continuing to help each other grow, to strive, to right where we are, be that kind of consistent, consecrated, compassionate, courageous follower of Christ who will totally present God's Word, be dedicated to the specific proclamation of God's Word, and always be personally demonstrating it. Father, I have loved being, and this is not for the first time, but again, coming to Acts chapter 20 and just studying over this passage. I love to study Paul's final words to the elders of the Ephesian church and maybe other churches in that Ephesian area. To learn from his manner and method and to understand that it's the same manner and method that I'm to have, that we're to have. It's timeless. Your truth is timeless. Oh, yes, some of these things look different depending on your culture and depending on the era, but not these core characteristics that we've rehearsed from your word. Oh, Father, I want them to be true of me and be true of this church. May we be faithful. Faithful because we're serving you. Faithfully serve our Lord. Faithfully proclaiming his word. Father, may we make sure that our Christianity and the focus of our church is Christ, not anything, anyone else. And it's easy to become distracted. And I don't want to be. And I want to run my race with joy. It's foolish of me to think that I'll finish with joy if I don't run with joy. And if I run with joy, why wouldn't I finish with joy? And help me to understand that joy does not depend on the absence of conflict or afflictions. They didn't for Paul. They didn't for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we want to be Bible Baptist people, not in name only. We are resolved not just to get through the Bible this year, but for more and more of the Bible to shine through us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.